Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Right, this evening, great to be with you. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 60. And let me just ask you a question. Were any of you at Horsham, at the Horsham Church? It would have been two Sundays ago. Two Sundays, in the morning that was? Okay, all right. So I'm not going to preach the same message, all right? Well, not word for word anyway. Praise God. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. Wow. His glory will be seen upon you. I don't know how many times I've read these verses, probably maybe 100 times, maybe more, I don't know. I've read this scripture loads of times over the years. But I wonder, God just challenged me recently when I read this, do you really, 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 really believe this word? This is a prophetic word over Kingdom Faith Church at Worthing. In fact, it's his word over Kingdom Faith. It's his word over his church in this nation. It's a call from God from heaven. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people, and that's true, but the Lord will arise over you. And his glory will be seen upon you. And it goes on to say that the Gentiles shall come to your light. So let me ask you a question tonight, which God asked me. How much are you shining? How much is your life shining for Jesus? I'm not talking about putting on an act. I mean letting the light that he's placed on the inside of us come out. Because God's saying to us as a church, arise, rise up, shine, because your light has come. It's your time, it's your turn. Yes. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And even though there's darkness all around, the Lord will arise over you. And his glory will be seen upon you. Amen. And Gentiles, unsaved people, will come to your light. Wow, amazing. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 6, and there we have the account there of just an awesome account of Isaiah when he meets with God in his holiness. And I'm just going to read from verse 1 to 6. We're talking about his glory, arise, arise, shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Having a revelation of that you have the glory of God in your life. If you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, if he's living in you, then you have the glory on the inside of you. The issue is, are we letting the glory out? Are we releasing is his light shining through our lives by the things that we say and the things that we do and the way that we are? Is the light of God shine? Because he wants his church to shine very bright right now all over this nation. And it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Great big angels, right? Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They had a vision. They could see the whole earth is covered with his glory. You know, one day, this earth is going to be covered with the glory of God.
Right the way around.
God is going to come and do that. And it says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is what Isaiah said, right, this is a holy man. This is a man who's walking with God. This is a prophet. This is a man who knows how to meet with God in his glory. But when he comes into this glorious presence of God, he realizes that he's undone. That in comparison, he is nothing. And I don't know about you, but that's how I feel most of the time. When I come into the presence of God, I realize that without him, I'm nothing. I remember being in someone's living room some years ago. We began to pray and seek God together. And it's like Jesus come and stood in the room. He was tangibly there, and we began to shake. The room didn't shake, we shook that night, and because of his presence. And the first thing that when you meet with him in his glory is that you feel I'm nothing. At the same time, you feel like you're everything. It's a dichotomy, really, that you feel nothing because you feel you're aware of your weakness, sometimes of your sin, things that you spoke, or things that you've said even in that day, but at the same time, you realize that how loved you are and how much grace God has given to us, that he's enabled us to be his children, his sons, his daughters, the children of God. And Isaiah had this experience, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I remember my teenage years, I had this amazing experience of meeting with Jesus. It completely revolutionized my life. I've never really come back down from that time. When I met with him, it's like meeting with him face to face. And then night after night, waves and waves and waves of his love were just washing over me. And feeling both undone but made whole. You know, undone, made whole, undone, made whole. And meeting with him in that way. And God wants us to really have revelations of his glory. Don't be satisfied just where you're at. Keep meeting with him every day. And as Jonathan said, Pastor Jonathan said earlier, you know, it's not a question of whether we feel something in a moment. It's a question of as you come to God by faith, and the experience, my experience is the experience follow on. The experience come as God decides. But when you meet with him by faith, that's it. You're right there, and you can begin to hear God speak to you. He'll begin to direct you. You begin to encounter him. And whether you have feelings or no feelings, you meet with God. And something changes on the inside of you when that happens. This is what happened to Isaiah. He'd no doubt done this a number of times. It says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your sin or your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? It's like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a committee meeting. They met, they talked together in heaven. They said, who shall I send and who will go for us? God, plural. Who will go for us? And Isaiah hears this call coming to him. And Isaiah's response is, he said, here am I. What does he say next? Send me. Not here am I, send Harry here. Or send Janet or send someone else. But his response to meeting with God in his glory was, and when he heard the voice of God saying, who can I send and who's going to go for us, right? His response was, here am I, Lord, send me. And I believe that God is speaking that word into our hearts, into our lives, into the church today. And he's saying, I can hear him saying it. He's saying, who will go for us? Who can I send and who will go for us? And the response is down to me. It's down to you. I can't respond for you. You can't respond for me. But we can respond to God and say, Holy God, Holy Father, here am I. Send me. You know, I preached this message just last week and this week in Crawley or something similar to this. And I was just saying, this is a very dangerous prayer to pray. Here am I, Lord. I'm here. Send me. I'm ready for anything. Use me. I said that when I was about 18 and God immediately challenged me. In all kinds of ways, I went through 3 years of quite a challenge, and I grew out of it. So it's a dangerous prayer, but it's a great prayer to pray. If you'll put your life into the hands of God and say, Jesus, here I am, send me, and you really mean it, I tell you, he will, and he'll take care of you too. He'll take care of every detail. He'll take care of everything. He'll look after you, and he'll actually do supernatural things that he would never do if we don't say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Many of you are no doubt already doing that, already saying that. But tonight is another opportunity for us to say, God, concerning Worthing, here I am, send me. Yes. Amen. Here am I, Lord, send me. You have the right to change any of my plans, or even of the plans that I believe you've given to me to serve you. You have the right to change any of those at any time at the drop of a word from God. Yes. And I just need to be in that submissive place of obedience to him and love for him, saying, Jesus, I'll do anything for you. Here am I, send me. We are a sent people. Right. God's looking to send his church all over Worthing, all over this region, yes, to win people for Christ, to bring people to him, and to see them healed, restored, forgiven, blessed, right, filled with his life, born again, brought into his kingdom. Here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua. Chapter 6, or chapter 5, actually. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 5, and then going to pull these truths together. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is another man of God, and he's the leader of the people of Israel. He's taken over from Moses. Moses has commissioned him, trained him, and handed it over to Joshua. And now Moses has gone to be with the Lord. And it says in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. You know, I want you to imagine this. So there's this soldier, or this man, it says, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, probably holding it up like this somehow. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he said, "Neither." He said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I'm not for either of you. I am who I am. I've come. I've now come," he says. And Joshua, it says, fell on his face, because he realized he was meeting with God, fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. You know, God has brought us into a very holy place right now. As a church, he's bringing us into his holy place. When you meet with God in your home or wherever you meet with God, that's a holy place. But God is bringing us into a holy place right now as a church. He's bringing to a holy place where he can really meet with us, where he's drawing us into his presence, very, very close to him. And if we go on to read, we'll see what happens out of this drawing near, this worship of Jesus, this worship of God, really, that Joshua had here. He took his sandals off. He realized it was a holy place. He realized that he was meeting with God in his glory. That's really what was taking place, that this wasn't just a captain of an army from some other region. This guy had come from heaven. And it says in verse 1, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You will march around the city, all you men of war. You should go all around the city once, and this you will do for 6 days.'" And you know how the story goes, that he marched around, the whole army marched around that city on the first day, and they blew trumpets, and there was a particular order in which they did it. But no one said anything, and they returned to camp. The second day they did the same thing. They went right around the city of Jericho, they blew their trumpets, all the army, I can't remember how many were in this army, it was quite an army, they marched right around and went back to home base. Not home base, but home camp. Camp. Not faith camp, but camp. And then the third day they did the same. Fourth, fifth, sixth. On the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times, blowing trumpets. And you know what they did on the seventh time? They gave a great big shout. And I was meditating, praying about this, because this was part of the message really God has given me. And God reminded me, in fact, if you read at verse 20, that so this is on the seventh day now. It says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew their trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with," what does it say in your Bible? "With a loud shout," or "with a great shout. When they shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." I believe that God is saying to us, this is a kind of spirit, when we meet with God in his glory, when we realize we're in a holy place and he begins to impress himself upon us, we begin to exercise spiritual authority. And I just happen to believe, I like what Jonathan said earlier about shouting, because there is a shout that God's looking for his people to shout. Amen.
Come on then.
When I first got baptized in the Spirit, got filled with the Spirit, started speaking in other tongues, it was just really, it was crazy. It was just this praying in this language and driving to work, and I found myself shouting. I was a very quiet person. It was just completely out of character, but I found myself shouting, not at God, but for God, in God. And I discovered during those times in my late teenage years that shouting releases something from heaven. And you know, when Joshua and the people of Israel shouted, because that was God's instruction that they were to shout, it's like the whole heavenly realm had to break open. And that's why the walls of Jericho fell flat. When Jesus was dying on the cross, if you read about it in Matthew's gospel, it says that in Luke's gospel, it says that he shouted, or it says he actually spoke out with a loud voice, and then he gave up his spirit. "Father, commit my spirit to you." But before he said that, with a loud shout, he cried out, he said, "It is finished. It is complete. It's done." And in that shout that Jesus shouted from the cross, those words are still going around our solar system, around the universe today. Because those words that he spoke have completely demolished in one shout, really, the enemy. Because his blood was poured out for our sins, so we'd be forgiven. He poured his life out there. And when that shout of victory went out, he was saying, "It's done, Father, it's complete. I've done it." And when he shouted, "It's done," the devil had to move out of the way. And I believe that this is Old Covenant, this Old Testament, when this happened, but it connects with the New Testament. It's the same shout. It's a shout of victory. And I believe God wants us to be in the habit of shouting, not at people, all right? Not at your husbands or wives or your friends. But we're to shout. We're not even shouting at God. We're actually shouting in God. We're shouting out his victory.
Come on.
Do you agree?
Yes, amen.
There's sometimes when you don't have to shout anything. In fact, just Jesus sometimes cast a demon out just by pointing at a person, pointing at a spirit in a person. So it's not shouting is everything, but when God tells us to shout, we really need to shout.
Come on.
Because we release something from our spirit, from heaven, from the spirit that releases victory.
Right.
And demonic strongholds are actually pulled down and broken.
Come on.
Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. I just wonder whether I should go here tonight, but I will. 2 Chronicles 20, because it all connects with the same thing I believe God is speaking to us about. When I come down here to Worthing, the praise and worship is great, powerful. And it's one of the marks in Kingdom Faith, worship and praise of our God, because it paves the way for God to move and do things. It's so, so important. And in 2 Chronicles 20, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just in 2 Chronicles 20, you've got the story here about Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir being defeated. And just read the first few verses. "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat." Jehoshaphat was a great king. He loved God. "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord," wise man, "and proclaimed a fast throughout the whole of Judah." And if you go on and read the story, which probably many of you will know, is that they began to seek God, and God began to speak to them about driving out the enemy. And there was a particular way that they were going to do it. And this brought a release, the release factor. I call it the release factor, not the X factor, the release factor. Okay. And in verse 12, really. Sorry about that.
He's on it.
Is he on it?
He's on it.
"O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mataniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours."
Come on.
The battle is not yours.
Come on.
The battle is not yours. I want you to turn to someone near and say, "The battle is not yours. The battle is not yours. The battle is not yours." Whose is the battle?
God's.
We need to remember that.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but most weeks there's some battle I have to go through, either on behalf of someone else or something I face. And the fact is, any battle that we face, it's not our battle. We need to remember that it's actually his battle, because he's living in us. He's watching over us. And certainly as a church, he is for us, not against us.
Amen.
And he will fight on our behalf.
Yes, yes.
And it says here in... the battle is not yours, but God's. And tomorrow, he says, go down against them. They will surely come up. And he gives some instructions about what to do. And verse 17 says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Oh, you will not need to fight in this battle. It's an interesting battle, this one. This is a battle where you don't need to fight. Most battles you have to fight, but this is one you don't have to fight. And we know, because we've got the revelation, we're the other side of the cross now, where Jesus has died and risen and it's reigning in heaven, is the battle isn't yours. Jesus won the battle.
Come on.
We don't need to fight. What we need to do is enforce his victory that he's already won for us.
Yes.
What an amazing grace that God has given to us, that we can live in his victory moment by moment, day by day. You will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves. We need to position ourselves. And it says, stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem and Kingdom Faith Worthing.
Come on then.
And Kingdom Faith Crawley. Amen. And Kingdom Faith Horsham.
Yes.
And God's Christ Church in this nation. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat does the same thing. He basically worships God. He bows his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bow before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. This is a great key. If we're going to see, and we will, if we see the victory of God actually being demonstrated out there, and see this place being filled with new believers, filled with the lame, the maimed, the deaf, the dumb, you know, people that are desperately poor and needy, and see them come to Christ, I believe that this is one of the keys that we need to operate in.
Amen.
And it's not that we're not doing it, but God is saying, I'm going to step you up.
Come on.
I'm turning up the fire inside your spirit so that you will worship me. You will abandon yourselves to me in worship.
Yes.
You'll abandon yourselves to me in this way of understanding that the battle isn't yours, it's mine, but you must position yourselves. God is positioning us to be in that right place with God, to be at that right place together as a church, so that we can actually enforce the victory of Christ that he won on the cross and see something happen in the heavenly realms that will then be outworked on the earth.
Right.
See, Joshua wasn't an angel.
Right.
He was a soldier. He was a captain. And he had his feet on the ground. And he got up in the morning, brushed his teeth properly, if he had a toothbrush. He got dressed. He was a man. The command of the Lord of hosts came from heaven. He didn't do it. He just gave the instructions of what to do. And he said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. But Joshua was the one that had to get on and do it. Isaiah was at his feet on the ground. He had to do something about what God spoke to him about. You and I have to do something about what God speaks to us about. We had to get ourselves in position so that we're worshippers of him. I'm telling you stuff that you know, but God is really encouraging us to be worshippers of him. And don't lose your freedom. Don't let your eyes get down into yourselves or on your feet. Keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, because it's from him that we win the battle. It's by meeting with him in worship as we bow before him that he comes and takes over. You know, the Lord said to me, and I don't know how God speaks to you, but I'll tell you how he speaks to me. Very often, he'll speak to me just before I wake up, probably because I'm not very good at hearing. So he thinks, I'll get through to him just before he wakes up, because he'll know it's me then, not his own thoughts. And he said to me this morning, he said, the tide is coming in. It will overtake you. The tide is coming, it will overtake you. And I was reminded of being down in a place not so far from here. It's called East Wittering or West Wittering. And when the tide goes out, it goes way out. It goes, you know, is there any sea left, you know? And it goes way, way out. And I remember some years ago, my son, he was about nine, Tim, he was about 9 years of age. We took a walk and we crossed this little river that went down to the sea. And the tide had gone way out, and we walked to the other side, and we threw sand at each other, and you know what you do if your dad's, you know, and muck and all of that, and had a fight and everything else. A fun fight it was. And anyway, on our way back, I said to him, I think we could cross this, couldn't we? And the tide was like where the brick wall is there to about over here, and I walked into it, and I got to about here, and it's about up to here. I said, we can do that. Let's go. And as we start to walk, I'm not joking here, the river was going as wide as that. It was just widening all the time, really, real fast. The tide was coming in real fast. And I just tell this story for the glory of God, because what happened was, I got to the middle, and now the middle was here, but the river had widened like this because the tide was now coming in. And now the water was up to here. Now, I can swim a little, but I had a son who could swim a very little. And I began to think, God, what am I going to do? Because the people on the land look like little pinheads. There's nobody else near me. And all these thoughts start to go through my mind. And I thought, crazy guy, what am I doing? And everywhere I walked, the water was up here now. I remember remembering as an electrician, right? If you're ever in a tight spot, never panic. Always pray, okay? But I was stuck under with this water, and I thought, don't panic, God, help me, like this. And I remember saying to my son, I'm going to throw you off just to get some breath. I threw him off. I said, just hold on to my arm. And as I threw him off, I'd tried every way to get out of this water, hoping that it might go down rather than going up. But it's now well over my head, and I was gasping for air. And this is what I shouted, Jesus! I did. I was desperate. It was a desperate cry. And in a moment, I put my foot forward and it was like there was a step in the sand. That's the best way I can describe it. I was going the wrong direction, but it was like a step in the sand. I stepped up in this sand and we walked out. Powerful. 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 And I share that because the shout is really, really important.
Right.
We shout the victory. We shout his name, it's victory.
That's it.
Immediately, I don't know how God did it. Maybe he sent an angel, put some sand in there, get me out, put a ladder in there. But something was there, which I stepped up, literally stepped out of the water when it was over my head. And we got to shore. The tide is turning. It will overtake you. You know when the tide comes in real fast, you think, oh, it'll just about touch my feet. And it goes whoosh, goes way past you. God says, that's what I'm going to do. That's what my spirit's going to do. The momentum of the Holy Spirit's power and love and grace that's coming in right now is going to be very powerful. We need to position ourselves. We need to get ourselves in position so that he can flow through us, so that we can be carried with the current of what he does. Do you agree?
Yes, absolutely.
This is what God's doing. I see him do it all over this nation. And then he said to me, he said this question. I'm going to pop this question because to be honest with you, I haven't answered it yet. You know when God asks you a question, you think, I thought I'd answered that one. So I decided this morning I was going to go through Sunday and pray some more before I answer this one. But he said to me, because I often pray, I say, Holy Spirit, please come and take over. And as far as I'm aware, I mean it. Holy Spirit, please come and take control of this day, of this evening at Worthing, of my marriage, of my children, of whatever. And it's become a regular because I want the Holy Spirit to be on board. I want him to take charge. And I really do. But he said to me this morning, this disarming question, do you really want me to take over? And it was the way he said it that I decided I'd be a wise man and wait before I answered. So do you really want him to take over? Think about it, because most of us in this room, I'm sure, maybe all of us would say, well, of course we do. But just weigh up that question. That was a weighted question. And it just, I felt the weight of it come down. It wasn't heavy in the wrong way. It was kind of, ooh, okay, so there's something here I need to learn. There's something I need to weigh this one up. Do you really want me to take over? And I believe part of the question is, if we want him to take over, guaranteed he will do things in a different way than what I would do them.
Absolutely.
He might move in a way that would offend me,
yes.
Upset me perhaps, tell me to do something I just don't really want to do.
Right.
He has the right to do that.
Yes.
And God is saying tonight, do you really want me to take over? Let's come to one more scripture and then I'm going to close this part of the meeting up. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And you'll know this one well as well. This is a great scripture. This is all about the feast. I'm reading it for a purpose, and it says here that Jesus told a parable. This is verse 7, Luke 14. To those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to him, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites you comes, he may say to you, friend, come up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich friends or neighbours, lest they also invite you back. You know what it is? You know, you invite some friends around your house and they say to you, oh, you must come round to us next. I mean, it's quite a natural thing to do, isn't it? Oh, you must come round to us. But here Jesus is not saying there's anything wrong with that, but he's saying, now, this is the kind of feast I'm talking about, he says. When you give a feast, invite the poor. Invite the maimed. Invite the lame. Invite the blind. This isn't just talking about physically lame and blind and, you know, crippled. This is talking about people who are crippled in their life. You know, on Friday morning, I took a young man. He's just been broken, really, through life. And I said, let's go out for breakfast. I'll take you out for breakfast. I don't know what he thought about that. I knew God had told me to invite him out for breakfast. So we went for breakfast, just to love on him, just to love him. With a love, not to preach at him or anything like that, just to love him. And to show him the love of Jesus, how important he is, how valuable he is. And Jesus is saying, I want you to invite these kind of people to the feast, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then verse 15, it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. This is kind of the word that God's speaking. Come, all things are ready. Like, the feast is ready. We've been invited, we've come to this feast. We're sitting at the table. We're enjoying the feast of God, aren't we, in his kingdom. But he's saying, now invite others. Come, because the feast is ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. And the first said, I bought a piece of ground, some land. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I bought five tractors. That's the modern version. And I'm going to test them. I asked to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife. What an excuse that is. And therefore, I cannot come. I just got married. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the maimed, the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and byways. In my version, it says hedges. If you want to go into a hedge to find someone, you can. There are people there. Go out into the highways and hedges and byways and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. This is the cry of God. He wants his house filled. My brothers and sisters, he wants his house filled with people like this. Not people who think they're okay, not people who say they're okay and aren't, but people who actually understand they're not okay. And you don't even have to tell them that. They know that. That what they need to hear is the good news. What they need to hear is about a Saviour who forgives and heals and delivers and sets free, and your own story and what he's done for you. There's a whole crowd of people just you know, in the square mile around here that would fit into this category. And I don't know about you, but I mean, God's challenging me as well. There's only so many hours in a day. I think it's 24 at the moment. But God somehow needs to, I'm asking, Lord, somehow stretch what I do. That's what Paul prayed. He got more done in a day. Give me more grace. Let there be an increase of grace so that I can do more for you. So that, God, I can serve you in that divine energy that you give, like you gave to the Apostle Paul, like you gave to Jesus, so that we can bring these people in. Amen. God's calling us to do this. This is a time to bring the people in, to go out and to bring people in. The tide's coming in. It's going to overtake us. And we need to position ourselves, even the scene, we position ourselves for what God wants to do in Worthing. I know that's taking place, but God is bringing this word tonight to help us to really focus. God's saying, my will be done here. And that there is a harvest. There is a harvest field of people who would fall into the category of being poor, maimed, crippled, lame, blind, deaf, you know, people that are desperate for a Saviour. And we have him. He's living in us. And I believe part of the key of what we need to do is continue to worship him, be caught up with him, meet with him in his holiness. And when God tells us to shout, and to know the battle is not ours. Our response is to meet with him and let him commission us. And he said, the battle is not yours, it's mine, thank you very much. I've already won the battle. You just need to position yourselves. Stand still and see my salvation. I really believe that in Worthing, we're going to have testimonies. Even over these next 12 months, when we look back, we'll have testimonies of this man here that was just broken, mended. This person here healed from a condition the doctor said could never change, completely delivered. Seeing families being born again, added. I mean, households filling this place so that actually we won't be able to meet here any longer. We have to find somewhere slightly bigger, meet in the gym or somewhere where they're playing basketball. But, you know, God wants, as all of these people waiting to be saved. And our response tonight is, here am I, Lord, send me. I just want to ask you, just if you want to respond this evening, perhaps the guys can come up. Just want us to respond to these few minutes. Just stand to your feet. And I'm not going to tell you what you need to pray, but if you're saying, God, here I am, I'm ready, I want to be used, here I am, send me, use me. Maybe some of you are already doing that, but I just reaffirm that this evening. Here I am, Lord, send me, use me. Let's just worship the Lord Jesus. Let's lift our hands, shall we? Just begin to respond to him tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.